John chapter 16, and we'll start reading in verse 7. Familiar, remarkable text about the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Father, we gather here nearly 2,000 years after these words were spoken. Trust that they are indeed the Word of God, perfect, powerful, inspired, instructive, transforming. We yield ourselves unto Thee as those alive from the dead, desiring to understand what we can understand from this text, how it can lead us into a more holy life, more servitude before the Lord, more reliance upon Thee, more faith in Thee, truer, cleaner, purer, more effectual worship of our God. Guide us, please, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a remarkable text. I'd like to share two general observations and three specific ones. First, general observation. And if we get nothing else, if we get this, I trust it'll be worth our meeting this morning. We read in verse 7, Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for me to go away, because then I will send the Holy Spirit. That is our most remarkable statement. First general observation. In this age in which we live, it is more effectual, more important for us to have the Holy Spirit here than it is to have Jesus Christ bodily. It says that it's expedient for you not to have my bodily presence, but rather to have the Holy Spirit here. Now, he's speaking to people who have been leaning on him for 3 years, waiting on every word that he had to speak, seeing his power manifested, observing his love, getting their marching orders from him daily. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, now it is a good thing for me to leave, not because his presence is not wonderful, but because there's something better, something that would expedite the plan of God. Key word there is expedient. I tell you the truth, it is expedient. That means it's to your advantage. It is advantageous that this occur. This is profitable. This will move things along. You all know, we've discussed before what the word expedient means. The root there is ped, P-E-D, which means foot. You ride a bike and your foot is on the pedal. You walk instead of ride. You're a pedestrian. Here, expedite means take your foot out. The idea is you've been progressing. Now your foot is stuck in something. To expedite is to pull the foot out so you can move forward. It's the opposite of impede. An impediment is when your foot is stuck in something. And that's the idea here. This is a means by which the work of God can move forward. And this is not to speak lightly of the presence of Jesus Christ. Imagine if this were Jesus Christ's day to be in our church. That he could be here bodily. You think about what that would mean. The draw that there would be. How to observe and to interact sensorily with the presence of the body of Jesus Christ. He says, there's something better than that. That's my absence and the Holy Spirit's presence. What we have here then is a truthful statement from Christ. There is incredible importance and power of the Holy Spirit being present with us. So that's the first general observation. Second, what we learn from the Holy Spirit's work generally. When he comes, we are told, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the message there, the general message is, we don't get any of those three without His aid. We don't comprehend them, but that the Holy Spirit, He must come and reprove the world of these three things. Man does not understand sin, man does not understand righteousness, man does not understand judgment. Not as we should. And so it is the Holy Spirit's work to reprove in all three of those areas. Well, that's not too hard for us to imagine. We live in an age today where see how differently people in different cultures and generations would define sin or deal with the word sin at all. There's a verse in Proverbs 30, verse 12, that says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They can grow up in a generation where they're taught that certain things are bad and certain things are good, differently from what the Scriptures declare. Right now, one of the greatest sins is to be intolerant. One of the greatest sins is to be not inclusive. That's the great crime. And the great virtue is broadening the way, welcoming all, no matter what their personal choices, because what's sin to you may not be sin to them. And how dare we declare what sin is universally? And so, it's just not something that can be accomplished by reasonable people intellectually discussing this. You may convince a person, you may win an argument somewhat intellectually, but I tell you, it is Holy Ghost conviction which can bring about a true understanding of sin. And so mankind, humanity in itself, does not go low enough in comprehending sin. On the other end of the spectrum, we do not rise high enough to comprehend what is righteousness. Oh, the beauty of holiness, to comprehend the rightness of lining up with the design of God, to hunger for it, to thirst after it, is what our soul should do, but it doesn't do it naturally. And so we need the Holy Spirit to come, speaking generally here, to recalibrate us so that we understand what sin is, we understand what righteousness is, and we understand that judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. These are the general works of the Holy Spirit. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now those are two quick general observations. The first one being that it is more advantageous in this age to have the work of the Holy Spirit than to have the bodily presence of Christ. Second observation is the humanity needs the work of the Holy Spirit to comprehend what is sin, what is wrong, what is right, and that judgment's coming. Now, three specific observations. What we learn from the Holy Spirit's work specifically. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world. Prove it and reprove it. Another word that could be given there is to convict the world. Convict comes from the word which means to conquer. He will conquer the logic. He will conquer the rebellion. He'll conquer the resistance. And He'll deeply impress upon a soul till the soul agrees and submits to the exceeding sinfulness of sin, to the rightness of righteousness, and the unavoidable reality of judgment to come. But let's take them one at a time. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because, He says, they believe not on Me. Now, when it comes to comprehending sin, there, of course, is a great spectrum out there. There's a gradation. There are those who have sinned and not known. It was kind of a sincere ignorance, didn't know that was sin, didn't know that was an offense. There are those who have done wrong, but it was so long ago. Calluses have grown over it 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Haven't dealt with it, but have found a way to suppress it. And if there is some kind of a looming sense of guilt over past crimes that have not been remediated, then you don't really connect it with that crime anymore. It's been there so long, it's just part of who we are. So there can be sins of ignorance. There can be sins of suppression. There can be ones that we misjudge. They're minor, we think, and they're major. There are sins that we may have apologized for, but the apology didn't take because We didn't really mean it. We didn't repent. We didn't change. There are all sorts of ways in which our understanding of sin can be wrong. But of all the sins that we can do, sins, there might be people here, might include any of us, might include all of us, who have things unconfessed. It would just bring about too much shame. It would be too painful. It's been too long back. I'm going to cope with whatever's left without confessing it. Or it may be something we think is so small, or is this something so indifferent, or is something that I could just overlook and carry on. There can be all sorts of things. It can be theft. It can be wicked imaginations. It can be addictions. It can be cursing. It can be not doing the things we should do. It's being quiet when we should speak out. It's speaking out when we should be quiet. There's just a multitude there. But if you mount them all together, all the sins of all of us, there is one crowning sin of all. And that is not believing on Jesus Christ. That is the great sin of all sins. We read in John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, all this black mountain of sin that is ours, all of it was shifted over and dropped upon another. All our iniquities were laid upon him, the Bible says. And by his stripes we are healed. Christ took a burden of all the sin upon himself. And not only did he take our sin, we were given his righteousness. This is the great exchange. And the Holy Spirit can convict anybody of this. And until he does, the sin of rejecting, a person may not even know he has that sin. He may say, "I got no dog in this fight. I don't have any particular big belief in Jesus, but I don't have anything against him." But you see, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me, what? Scatters abroad." Are you for or are you against Christ? And it isn't enough to say, "Well, I believe," some kind of intellectual assent. James addresses that in chapter 2. He says, "Oh, you do good, you believe. Demons do that, devils do that, and they shuddered." They had not only an intellectual but an emotional response. But still, they are damned. We need more than that. We need a willful surrender. We need a belief that's followed up in a transformed life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? Well, Jesus became sin for us, he who knew no sin. But his virtue was infinite. And so he could take upon himself our sins and die in our place and be buried in our place, yet rise again and ascend into the presence of the Heavenly Father and be fully received. We see him no more. He's not cast out of there. Why? Because he's perfect righteousness. His virtue is infinite. And so he can ascend and go to the Father. Now, the Father can receive nobody who is sinful. But he can receive Jesus. So it's what the Holy Spirit can do concerning righteousness. Convince us of the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Convince us of our own sin. Convince us of the virtue of Jesus Christ, who did no sin, no guile found in his mouth, perfection in every regard, never thought a wrong thought, never did a wrong deed, but holy in every regard. Now, naturally, we may have only so much respect for that, but supernaturally, the Holy Spirit can lift us up to have higher and higher and higher regard for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, such that when we get to glory, we may go holy, holy, holy for 10,000 years and haven't begun but to praise him for the beauty of righteous holiness. So when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus Christ came for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. At the cross he said, "It is finished." And he says that he saw the devil, Lucifer, when he rebelled in heaven, cast to earth, judged, cast out of heaven. And we read in the book of Revelation, we can see with the eyes of faith, cast out of earth and cast into the lake of fire. And all those who follow his train, so not only the devil, but also the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and all those who follow after him. And so, because the prince of this world is judged like father, like son, all those who have not repented and believed on Jesus Christ go with him. And the Holy Spirit can convince us that the same judgment that has befallen the devil will follow us as well. I tell you, it is a remarkable text. And it turns us to think more on Jesus Christ and more reliant upon the Holy Spirit. If I understand this text right, you and I cannot understand the depth of our own sin or the height of God's righteousness or the sureness of judgment except by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is expedient that Jesus go away and we get the Holy Spirit. And he is our power in this age. And he is the one we look to now that we do not have just some mere activity here for this hour. That the Holy Spirit leads us into worship of Jesus Christ. That's what we'll pray that he does. We have a word of prayer. Father, if Jesus says it is expedient that he goes away, that he could send the Holy Spirit, then we want to avail ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. He alone can disclose Jesus Christ. He alone can convince us of our sin. He alone can convince us of the righteousness of God. He alone can make us shudder at the coming judgment. It is he who can give us the words to say and the boldness to speak them. But he will not speak of himself. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us to worship Jesus Christ, to comprehend with a depth and a wonder and an admiration and a worship as never before the work of Jesus Christ to save our souls. Lead us, please, in this Lord's Supper as we continue into heights of joy, depths of comprehension, broadness of love for the one who died for us that we might live. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.